Our text this morning is Psalm 25. So if you have your Bibles, open up Psalm 25. Feel free to use one of the chair back Bibles if you'd like. Psalm 25. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come and we open your word and we look for it to transform us and change us, I pray that all other things will fade away and drop into the background. That, Lord, your spirit speaks through your word. That, Lord, we wait on you and we wait for your deliverance, for your transformation to happen within us and in our circumstances. I pray, Lord, that as we do that, that Satan's attacks are made powerless, that the frontal assault from the world and our own sin, Lord, are just rendered useless, because in your presence, nothing can stand. In your presence, there's only victory in your name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If there is one thing that I think is universal to all of us, every last human being, is that we all love to wait. Right? Don't we just love to wait? It's the greatest that we love. No, of course not. We loathe waiting. In fact, if there's one thing that's universal to all of human nature, it's that we can't stand to wait. The worst thing in the world is to wait. And we wait all the time. You go to the store and you have two items that you just need to get real quick, and there's only one cashier open and there's three people in front of you with full carts, and you have to wait. You have to wait. Or you go to work and it's just one of those days where it's tedious and you just can't wait for it to be over. And so you work and you work and you work, and you're trying to distract yourself from the clock. And so you work for like 3 hours and you look up at the clock and it wasn't 3 hours, it was 15 minutes. And you have to wait. Or amusement parks. I don't get amusement parks. You pay them money to stand in a line and wait. When I was in L.A., it could take 3, 4, 5 hours to go 40 miles in traffic. Wait. I think the only thing worse than going to a doctor's office and waiting in the reception area for your appointment to start is then going into the examination room and you're in there half naked waiting for the doctor to show up, right? And then every little sound, you're like, who's coming in? You know, someone's in here, you know, and you're waiting. Then they finally come in and they say, Mr. Norman, this is a dentist's office. Why are you undressed? Waiting is so difficult. It is so hard. And that's only for the stuff that doesn't really matter, right? What about the real stuff? What about the stuff that has to do with our external life and our internal life? Things like friends and family members or becoming enemies and attacking us. Things like financial hardships, things like health. Things like just looking around at the people around you and saying, I'm not the man or woman that I need to be. Or struggling with sin and struggling with addiction. And we go, I'm not waiting for this. Let's fix this. And so we jump up. We're going to fix this thing, whatever it is, whether it's something external or something internal. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to read whatever self-help books I can. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to make a huge difference. I'm not going to wait for the fight to come to me. I'm going to go to the fight. Right? God helps those who help themselves. Right? Or maybe not. The psalm this morning, Psalm 25, we find David, King David. King David, the poet, King David, the man of great affections, King David, the warrior, the giant killer. We find him instead of God helps those who help themselves, which is wrong, by the way. We find David, instead of pulling himself up by his own bootstraps, instead of taking the fight out and meeting the fight head on, instead of trying to fix it himself, we find him waiting on God. And the question this morning is, why should we wait for God's deliverance? We should wait for God's deliverance because only he can deliver us from all of our struggles. We should wait for God's deliverance because only he can deliver us from all struggles. And so we find David in Psalm 25, starting in verse 1. He opens up with a lament, and he's asking God for deliverance from internal and external struggles. Read with me. He said, "Lord, I turn to you. My God, I trust in you. Do not let me be disgraced. Do not let my enemies gloat over me. No one who waits for you will be disgraced. Those who act treacherously without cause will be disgraced. Make your way known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long. Remember, Lord, your compassion and your faithful love, for they have existed from antiquity. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my acts of rebellion. In keeping with your faithful love, remember me because of your goodness, Lord." There's basically three things he's asking for in this entire psalm, and he lists them in the section we just read. First of all, he's asking for deliverance from his enemies. He's asking for protection from his enemies. They're bigger than him. They're stronger than him. Just like Goliath was stronger than David, there's more of them than there are of him, and he's asking God for protection. David can't do it on his own. That's one. Number two, he's asking that God for guidance in having the right character that he should have. He's asking God, "Please guide me into becoming a man of God. Guide me in your ways, Lord. I can't do this on my own." And number three, he's asking for forgiveness of his sins. "Don't remember the sins of my youth. All those boneheaded things that I did and I know are wrong." So he's asking for those things, and he's saying, "I can't do this on my own." He's begging God for these things. And it's interesting here, he doesn't ask God based on his own self. Because he starts this off, right, in verse 1, he says, "Lord, I turn to you. My God, I trust in you." Right? And so I'd imagine, in my prayer life, I'd say, "Look, God, I've served you, and I've done a few things here. I was on a roof in your name yesterday and got sunburned and a little bit of a redneck back here now." That's where the phrase comes from, by the way. My family was farmers, so whatever. "But I've done all this, Lord, based on all this work that my trust in you and turning to you, that's why you should deliver me from the internal and external struggles." Right? But that's not what he appeals to. What does he appeal to? He says, verse 6, "Remember, Lord, your compassion and your faithful love, for they have existed from antiquity." He says, "God, for as long as humans have been on the face of the planet, you have dealt with men and women with love, with faithfulness, with compassion. Deal with me the same way." And he's not even appealing to that. The end of verse 7, he says, "In keeping with your faithful love, remember me because of your goodness, Lord." He's saying, "God, because you are good, not because of who I am, but because of who you are, please deliver me from my struggles." And as he's doing that, it's verse 3, "No one who waits on you will be disgraced." So what does he do? He waits. The third part of verse 5, "I wait for you all day long." He waits. I am cheap. I don't like spending money that I don't have to. Well, at least on things I don't want to spend it on. So I don't like doing that. And I really, if I can fix it, I want to fix it myself. So if something goes on, and some of you are the same way, or married to someone the same way, or know someone the same way, or you're related to someone the same way, right? So if something breaks in the house, what do? Well, first of all, get out the duct tape, the WD-40, and the needle nose pliers, because apparently you can fix anything with those, right? But you get that stuff out, or you try and fix it on your own. Whether it's a plumbing thing, okay, a little loose wire, and okay, can handle that. Turn off the power switch first. Well, from the breaker box, the power switch, that's not a foolproof thing, right? Amen. Got the electrician over here. We're there. Right? You fix those things up. Little light bulb goes out in your car. You fix that yourself. You don't pay the mechanic to do that. And so I like to, like you like to, save some money and fix things yourself. But sometimes we get into situations where you can't fix it yourself. You just can't, right? You're at home and the cable just blows up, okay? Or you're at home and there's a gas leak. Or back at your house, all of a sudden a transformer right next to the house blows up. Can't fix those things by yourself. And in fact, if you tried to, chances are you might get hurt Or you might just make it worse than it already is. So what do? You call up the cable company, you call up the gas company, you call up the electrical company, and you tell them the problem, this is what's going on. And then what? Then you wait. You wait. You can't do anything else. You can't. Sometimes you wait a few minutes. Most of the times you wait a few hours. Sometimes, like last winter when most of our power went out, except for me and Kristen's, sorry about that, you wait for days. And you just wait. You wait for someone to show up who has the skill and the ability to fix the problem because it's over your head. That's what David's doing here. He has those three problems. God, protect me from my enemies. Guide me to become the man of God you want me to be. And forgive me from my sins. Those are all over my head. I can't do it on my own. And so he waits. He waits. And God doesn't make us wait forever. With tender, loving affection, David recalls some of the past of when God has delivered him in this waiting mode. And so with much intimacy and affection, David writes this next section here in verse 8. He says, "The Lord is good and upright. Therefore he shows sinners the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the Lord's ways show faithful love and truth to those who keep his covenant and decrees. Because of your name, Yahweh, forgive my sin, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will show him the way he should choose. He will live a life, a good life, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he reveals his covenant to them." So David starts off and he says, God's not going to leave you here where you are in your prayer and in your need and in all of your greatest struggles, both internal and external. He's calling on the name of Yahweh. He's calling on the name of the Lord. And he says, God, you answer the prayers of those who are humble, those who fear your name. Now, what he means by fear your name, of course, is not, you know, boo, he's not talking about the, you know, he's horrified by the Lord, like as if, you know, Hitler shows up with a vampire and a velociraptor and, oh, gosh, that's the scariest thing I can imagine, right? That's not the kind of fear he's talking about. The sort of fear he's talking about is a deep reverence, a deep respect for him. Kind of the same way you would fear for your if you had a good earthly father. I fear my earthly father, not because he was a bad dad or a mean dad or a scary dad or a dad with a velociraptor as a pet. No, because I have deep respect for him and who he is. Same sort of thing that he's talking. He says, if you have a humble heart, a deep respect for God, and you call out to him, he answers you. He responds. Not only that, but verse 14, this is great. The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he reveals his covenant to them. For those who wait on the Lord, he reveals things to you. He guides you and directs you and leads you for those who wait. Not many of us know a large number of people who could say that yeah, I feel like God is leading me. I feel like God is transforming me. I feel like God is guiding me. Because I think so few of us wait. But when we wait on him, he gives us that counsel, that insight that you can't get otherwise. And it's also interesting to note here, what does David do here to receive protection from enemies, to receive guidance and inward transformation, to receive forgiveness of his sins? What's David doing here? He's not doing anything. All he's doing is backing up and letting things come in, letting the Lord work. All he's doing is waiting on the Lord. My grandparents, my dad's parents, long, long since deceased, but they had this great property in Port Jervis, New York. It was awesome. My grandfather built the house. He built the landscaping. He did all this stuff. And the property was on this really, really tall and steep hillside. Almost mountain, not quite. I don't know what the elevation requirement is, but it'd only be a few feet off, but it was huge. And so he built it onto the side of this gigantic hill. And it was great because he landscaped this thing. And it's got, I don't know, 4 or 5 layers with these gigantic brick stones going up in between each layer, and then bricks lining each layer up there, and then you can kind of go back. And I don't know, it was great. It was amazing. It was beautiful. And one of the greatest things was there was a brook that ran through the property under the garage and into this brook that he also constructed around it, a little pond. And he constructed it with brick, and it was gorgeous. So he had plants and flowers and ducks. They kept ducks in there. It was wonderful. There was just one. And he actually built this stone bridge by his own hands, beautiful bridge that's over this the brook that's leading over to the pond. Gorgeous, gorgeous. I loved that place, especially as a kid, just, you know, running around and getting lost for hours up in all that that work. And he maintained it. One problem, though, is that the city put a dam in between the upper lake and the brook. So, no water. but it was a dam, you know. They had this dam here. And so, often it could dry up if you let it and you didn't maintain it, and then the ducks would leave and it would get ugly really quick. So what was the remedy for us? Did we go out and get buckets of water and, you know, spend our Saturdays just dumping buckets of water from the tap or the hose into the brook? No, that would have been silly. Did we go and spend all sorts of money on getting one of those giant water trucks that fill up your pool and you know, filling all that stuff up for the beauty to be maintained? No, that would be wasteful of money. If we did either of those things, basically all that would happen is, you know, it would get a little wet and it would just go downstream because it was a brook, so it would go down to the rest of it. It would just be a waste of time and money. What do? We had this gigantic wrench thing. It was huge. And you'd have to go over the dam and you'd turn it on and the water would come rushing out, and then if it had been dry for a while, life would return, beauty would return. Or if you were doing the right thing and you'd go over to the dam and you'd just open it up on a regular basis, then beauty would be maintained. And the ducks would stay and the flowers would be in bloom and the grandkids would be playing through the brook and daring each other to go under the garage through the brook. And as this water's rushing through, did we have buckets and we're like helping it along, or oars or something to like push this through to make sure all the water came out the right way? I mean, did we do that? No. All we did was open it up, let the waters come rushing in, and wait. And in the same way, in our walk with the Lord, as we walk with Jesus, what are we doing? How am I improving myself? How am I fighting off my enemies, my spiritual, my physical, my emotional enemies? How am I getting my sins forgiven? What am I doing? What am I doing? What am I doing? Nothing. David's waiting in God's presence. He's waiting in the Lord's presence. And he's allowing God to fight these battles for him and allowing God to bring the transformation, because he can't do it on his own. It's over his head. There's nothing he can do to change. And so finally, David makes one last plea and appeal to the Lord in verse 15, starting in verse 15, where he's asking the Lord once again to deliver him from all of his struggles. Verse 15, he said, "My eyes are always on the Lord, for he will put my feet out on the net. He will pull my feet out on the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am alone and afflicted. The distresses of my heart increase. Bring me out of my sufferings. Consider my affliction and trouble, and take away all my sins. Consider my enemies. They are numerous, and they hate me violently. Guard me and deliver me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and what is right watch over me, for I wait for you. God, redeem Israel from all its distresses." So he lists those three things again. He's asking for protection from his enemies. He's asking for guidance in becoming the man of character God wants him to be more like, to reflect Jesus, to reflect God in a more consistent manner. And he's asking that God would forgive his sins because he can't do it on his own. And so he sums up everything in this last verse where he says, God, redeem Israel from all its distresses. God, deliver Israel from all of its struggles, both the internal ones and the external ones, because he can't do it on his own. Israel can't do it on their own. We can't do it on our own. There was a little bit of a misnomer. Led you a little astray there with that whole waiting on the repair person to show up. Because, see, when you're waiting for the cable guy or gal, or you're waiting for the electrician, or you're waiting for the gas person, gas man? No. If you're waiting for those people to show up, what are you doing? Nothing. It's nothing. I mean, the analogy still stands. You have to wait for them to come and fix it. There's still time involved. But when we wait on the Lord, it's not a matter of nothing. It's not a matter of sitting in darkness. It's a matter of expectation and relationship. It's a matter of sitting in God's presence in expectation and building our relationship with Him. It's kind of like a kid on Christmas. When you're an adult, the period between December 1st and December 25th is like that, right? It's like, what happened? I'm still getting over Christmas. I don't even know how Easter got in there. I'm like, where are we? It's almost summer. What happened? the snow probably didn't help last week. But I'm just totally lost. Time goes by quickly when you're an adult. But when you're a kid, December 1st, how long does it take to get to be December 25th? Yeah, 3 months. It's all of eternity. They're still there. They're still waiting. It's forever. And the expectation just builds and builds, and they are so excited until finally they reach December 25th and they are delivered from their presentless life. And the expectation is there, and that's the kind of expectation waiting on the Lord should have. You're waiting, and it's awesome. It's kind of like waiting for Jesus to return. Right? Yeah, okay, it's frustrating at times, and it's like, oh, come on, could you just come back? Or, you know, and all of us Christians get really depressed, and we don't feel like living anymore, but instead of saying that and, like, being honest with ourselves, we're like, I just hope Jesus comes back before this weekend. You know, like, if that somehow makes us more holy. But I get it, right? He's taking a little bit of time to come back, but really, the expectation that's building and growing for Jesus to return is just huge. Can you imagine how sweet and awesome it will be when Jesus returns? Can you imagine, like, after 2,000 years of ridicule and mockery and doubt and fear and loathing, and then Jesus, and you're like, told you. Right? But the excitement of the payoff and you know, if Jesus had, like, ascended into heaven, he says, I'll come back, right? And I don't know, a week later, he returns to earth and to the disciples. They would have been excited. Oh, well, great, you know. But imagine the excitement now after waiting for 2,000 years. There's no comparison. There's no comparison about the level of expectation. Waiting is about expectation. But it's also about relationships. I think the best analogy would be sex. God says you should wait for marriage to have sex for a number of reasons. There's a number of reasons. In fact, I could go into a six-hour seminar because I used to do that in New York all the time on a regular basis and talk about that. And we could be here for the next 6 hours and I could have object lessons using all sorts of stuff, whatever contents we have. And there are people in the back shaking their head, please no, and I'm pretty sure they are praying fervently, I don't want to be here for 6 hours talking about this. I won't make you do that. But one of the reasons why God says, hey, sex, God invented it. You know, I know Christians are sometimes like, well, I think maybe Satan did, you know. God created everything and it was good, and then Satan was like, hey, let's do this. No, God created it. It was good. And the reason that God created it to be enjoyed within marriage, one of the reasons, is because when you refuse to have sex before the marriage, You force yourself to grow into a deeper intimacy and deeper relationship with the person. Because, I mean, all right, let's be honest. You know, you have sex and all of a sudden everything becomes about the physical and it overshadows everything else and then, you know, whatever. But when two people decide, I am going to wait, then, wow, I don't know, you actually have to get to know the person, don't you? You have to get to know who they are. You get to know their likes and their dislikes and their quirks and their frustrations. You get to have a level of intimacy that goes far beyond just the physical and goes into the intellectual, the emotional, the spiritual. And there's expectation building up. And yeah, in our culture and our society, it feels near impossible to wait. And then finally, once you can finally consummate that relationship, the level of buildup of expectation makes the actual sex way better than if, you know, you just meet a day and then, you know, a few weeks later, boom, right? Waiting on the Lord is the same way. If he just gave us what we prayed for right now, he'd be a genie. Ferrari, boom, you know. Big house, boom. Bigger earth, because everyone keeps praying for bigger houses, boom, boom, you know. Because we can't fit everything. Boom, boom. But no, in our prayers, when God allows us to wait with him in prayer, we are building our relationship with him. We are growing a deeper intimacy with him. We are getting closer and closer to him. And we know him and we appreciate him and we love him. And so that when, not if, when those prayers are answered, the payoff is so much greater than if he just, boom, Ferrari. Because now it's not just about the things that we want, it's about the relationship we have with him. Waiting on the Lord is a good thing. And by the way, if you're here and you've had sexual sins right now or in the past, I'm not here to condemn you. God will forgive you. Jesus is willing, ready, and able to forgive you right now. All you have to do is ask. And guess what? If you're here and you're saying, well, I've asked for forgiveness and God hasn't forgiven me, go and wait with him in prayer. Because he has forgiven you, that's the reality. But if you don't feel it, I'm not going to say, well, just get over your feelings. No, you feel that way. Wait in prayer with God. Wait in prayer, wait meditating on the scriptures, and he's going to change your heart. And he's going to change you. And he's going to reveal to you, yes, you are forgiven. And then your relationship goes even deeper with him. Waiting is a good thing as it builds up our expectation, more importantly, our relationship with the Lord. And in fact, you know what? Sometimes, if you can go back to your childhood, the expectation you had for Christmas was better than actual Christmas, wasn't it? Because you tear open the toys and you're like, you know, you've waited for a whole month and then you're like, okay, you know. Hour later, okay, let me go bother my siblings. Fights erupt all over your house. Caused by me, usually. Because waiting has to do with relationship and expectation, sometimes waiting on the Lord's the best part. Why should we wait for God's deliverance? We should wait for God's deliverance because only God can deliver us from all of our struggles, the internal ones, the external ones. And it's about relationship. Waiting is the best part. Let me pray for you. Lord God, we are over our heads. We are over our heads as individuals when we realize that the external struggles that we have are just insurmountable. They really are. We can't overcome them ourselves. We are in over our heads when we realize that you've called us to reflect your character, and we can't do that. It's just beyond us. Lord God, we're in over our heads when we realize that we cannot undo the sins that we've done against our fellow human beings and against you. We can't be forgiven on our own. And so, God, we come as individuals and we ask for you to transform us, to change us. And we ask as we wait in your presence that you will open the floodgate like that dam and let the water of your grace and your change and your transformation come, because, Lord, it only comes from within. And we can't do it on our own. We need you. We need your Spirit to transform us from within. And Lord, we're in over our heads as a church. We really are. I think in all ways. Financially, socially, location-wise, budget-wise, numbers-wise, evangelism-wise, way too young of a pastor-wise. Lord God, we're in over our heads. We can't do the things that you've called us to do, and that's to make disciples of all men and women. We need you. We need you to transform. We need you to change our hearts. We need you to change our church. We need you to help us to make disciples. There is nothing we can do. We fool ourselves, but we can't do Sunday mornings on our own. We can't do children's ministry on our own. We can't add a Saturday night service without you. I can't even go across the street and not get hit by a car without you, Lord. Help us to realize that, Lord, everything we do, we need to rely on you. May we be a church body. May we be individuals that wait in your presence, that wait in your presence through prayer and meditating on the scriptures, with an expectation that, Lord, that the relationship that we will build, we will understand and trust and know that you've got this, that you're in control, you're more powerful, you're greater. You can fix all of our struggles, external and internal, especially when we can. Lord God, we're in over our heads. Help us to wait in your presence for your deliverance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. David was a pretty good king, right? Yeah, he was pretty good. He was awesome. Amazing. Greatest king of Israel. He's got a little asterisk next to his name for that whole, you know, sin thing with Bathsheba and murder. But whatever. But it's great. It's still man after God. Greatest king in Israel. Do you know what his secret was? His secret was this. Secret was verse 5. I wait for you all day long. David, from the time he was a little boy and had to watch over the flock, a little boy, maybe even 8 years old, and there's lions and tigers, lions and bears that he had to defend against. I mean, you've all had eight-year-olds. How many of them are going to defend well again? No. But even from that point, he had to rely on the strength of the Lord. And as time and time again, God threw him into situations that he was in over his head. Church, we are in over our head in everything we do. You did not hire a pastor who was, you know, just a fully self-sufficient, self-reliant, very, you know, uberly trained and can handle all things. No, you did. We're in over our heads. If it's all on me, we're done. We are done. If it's all on you, you're done. If we pull together, and unity is important, but if we all pull together and we try and make everything happen that this church needs to do, and number one is to preach the gospel and make disciples of Jesus Christ, if we pull together and we use all our resources and our energy and our money and our time, we're going to fail. We're in over our heads. And that's a good place to be. Because that forces us to go on our knees. That forces us to sit in prayer. That forces us to sit meditating, even if it's only on one verse of the Bible. And saying, God, we're in over our heads. We can't fix this. This is so greater than we can fathom, these external, these internal problems. It's all on you. We wait on you for deliverance because you are the only one who can lead and guide and deliver us from all of our struggles. And so I'm going to close us with a really scary prayer. And I'm sure, you know, 3 or 4 years down the road, I'll probably look back at this and get frustrated and say, why did I ever pray a stupid prayer like that? But I'm going to pray that we're a church, no matter where we go, no matter what happens, we can stay this same size and I'd be happy. We can grow to huge whatever and that'd be happy. We can go plant a bunch of churches, I'd be happy. But whatever happens, I'm going to pray that our church is always a church that's in over its head. Oh, Lord, why? No. Some of you, please don't pray that prayer. I pray that we're always struggling. And we never become a church that stands here and says, we can handle that. We've got that. We can do this. We can put a roof on that house. We can reach out to this neighbor. We can add a dozen services. We can plan all. I pray that we are never a church that way. That we are always in over our heads because that makes us always on our knees waiting in God's presence for his deliverance to come. And it is always going to be him driving this ship. Not me, not you, not anyone or any group in the churches and their agenda, but that we are in over our heads. Because that will force us to wait on him and to see his deliverance come and to see him working his agenda, not our own. Let's pray. Father God, I pray a blessing on this church, which I'm not even sure within my own spirit that I want to pray. Because I'm a man and I'm in over my head. But God, I pray, I would ask that you would always make sure this church is in over its head. Lord God, I so desperately want to be comfortable. I so desperately want to know that everything is just A-okay and we don't need any intervention from you. But that's the spirit of man talking, not your spirit. I pray for this church, I pray for these individuals that we are in over our heads internally and externally so that we might have a deeper relationship with you so that we can sit in your presence and expect you to move. I pray that the Orchard Church as a body is always, always, always in need of your guidance and direction so that your glory may be shown, so that your name is exalted, so that the name of Jesus is the first and last thing people think of when they come and go from this church. Help us to make disciples. We can't do that, Lord. Only you can. It's in Jesus' name we pray as we wait on you.